answer you to. He'll see you through. God is just a prayer away. Meet him each hour, night or day.
Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping him and asking a certain thing of him. It is written, and he said unto her, what wouldest thou? She saith unto him, command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. It is written, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, my cup indeed ye shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning the two brethren. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are ye able, when the shadows close around you with the sod, to believe the Spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer now as then in Galilee, Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold us like them and make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to faith and liberty.
God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the request of James and John. As Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill the purpose for his coming into the world, he made the prediction for the third time about his approaching death on the cross, when he said to the apostles, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up. Jesus at this time was going on before them. And as he was pressing on before the apostles, they followed him with fear and amazement. And it was at that time, according to Matthew and Mark, that we learn of the request of James and John. The two sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with the request, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand, in thy glory." Their ambitious question under the circumstances should be no surprise to us when we consider Jesus chose 12 of his disciples to become apostles. According to Mark 3:17, he surnamed James and John Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Boanerges means commotion, and thunder means roar. Evidently, Jesus thought of James and John as two brothers that would keep people and keep things up in an uproar. Actually, the scripture only gives one example of this trait, beginning with Luke 9:51. When the days were well nigh come that he should be received up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not receive him, because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we bid fire to come down from heaven and destroy them?" This is one example of their temperament, knowing that the Lord would have to sleep on the ground all night, especially if the weather was bad. They said, "Lord, just say the word, and we will call down fire out of heaven and burn the town down." This is the way it was with the sons of thunder, even though the Lord did rebuke them. Another reason they may have asked the question about sitting on the right side and left side of the throne of Jesus was according to Matthew. A short time before this, Jesus had mentioned the 12 would come one day to the place where they would sit on 12 thrones. Since they were in the 12, and also because they had been two of the three to see the transfiguration, they supposed they might as well be the two to have chief seats. Of course, there was Peter, of whom the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." So, by asking for both right and left sides, that left no place of prominence for Peter. This should come as no surprise to us when we consider shortly before this, they had asked the Lord who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of thunder figured they might as well be it. Jesus was thinking about the shame of the cross, and they were thinking about rewards in glory. Jesus is thinking about being mocked, spit upon, a crown of thorns, nails driven through his hands and feet. He's thinking about being betrayed by Judas, dying on the cross naked. And they were talking about wearing royal robes and gold crowns. They were much like us today. Jesus was thinking how the crowds would be hollering, "Crucify him!" And today we worry why some people don't like us and why they don't treat us better than they do. There is one reason, however, that some of us may have agreed about sitting on the right side, considering the fact that Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, verse 1, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then will he sit on the throne of his glory, and he will set the sheep on the right side." It is always good to be on the right side with the sheep. You see, those on the right side believe in the virgin birth, the inspiration of the scriptures, Jesus died for our sins, and arose bodily from the grave, and he is coming again. However, another point may be the request of James and John, according to the version of Matthew, chapter 20. It was the mother of James and John who made the request to Jesus. She came and worshipped him, and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wouldest thou? She saith unto him, Command that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. We know that mothers always want the best for their sons, so we can understand why she would ask such a blessing for her own sons. Now that we have heard the question, let us consider the answer of Jesus. Jesus answered the request of James and John as he gave them an aptitude test. Notice, he did not ask James if he was willing to be decapitated. James, are you willing to have your blood poured out before you can be accounted as an old man? And John, are you willing to live a long life into your 90s and then be exiled in a rock pile of an island about 10 miles long? No, he asked them if they would be able to drink the cup that he was about to drink. And are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? James and John said, We are able. They did not understand what the cup was. It might be good, it might be bad. There is a cup for the wicked in Psalms 11, verse 6. And upon the wicked shall rain snares, and fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Then they knew something good about the cup, because they remembered the 23rd Psalm that said, My cup runneth over. Or then again, it could have been a bad inference, such as Jesus would mention later at Gethsemane. Let this cup pass away from me. And the matter of the cup would come up again that night, when Judas and the band of soldiers from the chief priests came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Peter drew his sword in defense of Jesus. And Jesus said, John 18, verse 11, Put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So whether it had a good meaning or a bad meaning, the sons of thunder were ready to say, We are able. Then neither did they understand what a terrible baptism it would be. Jesus referred to it when he said in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and am distressed till it be accomplished. But James and John knew if Jesus could do it, whatever it was, they were willing to have fellowship with him in it. And they said, We are able. The Christian today is not exempt from the question of Jesus. Are ye able to drink the cup? In 1 Peter 4:13, 16, the apostle said, Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Then Paul says in Romans 8:17, If so be that we suffer with him, we also might be glorified with him. And how about 2 Timothy 2:3? Paul said, Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then again, there is that encouraging word, however, of Paul in Philippians 2:13. This one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question of Jesus is always before the Christian today. Are ye able to drink the cup? Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Listen to the words of the gospel song again. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are ye able? Still the Master whispers down eternity. And heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. Yes, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance around us shall be a beacon to God, to faith and loyalty. Actually, they were asking for something they could not have. Let me sit on your right hand or your left hand. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, when Jesus had made purification for sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then Hebrews 1:13 instructs us further, saying, but of which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Not even Michael, who is called the archangel, can sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Gabriel, who plays a prominent part in the revelation of the will of God to men on earth, cannot sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus said, it is not mine to give, but my Father who is in heaven. And now, after the request, there comes the rebuke of Jesus. Now, when the 10 heard it, when they heard what James and John had done, they were indignant. Each one of them wanted to have the top position in the kingdom. Peter and Andrew were sorry that James and John had beaten them to the punch. So Jesus called them together and reminded them that what they were doing was the practice of the heathen. He told them in the secular world, some like to lord it over others. And it is evident today. Even in the schoolyard, there are always a few bullies, and the bullies will be present all through life. You'll find them everywhere. People who like to throw their weight around. Jesus pointed out that his apostles were acting like heathen, and then he gave them the identity of the greatest. He said, whosoever would be great among you shall be your servant. And then he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That statement in regards to the Son of Man coming to redeem the world tells us of the greatest missionary endeavor in the history of this planet. Paul sums it up with his statement in Philippians 2 when he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, being obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. We may admire the modern-day missionary who takes his growing family and leaves America to go to a third-world country as a missionary. But that is a far cry from Jesus, who left heaven, where squadrons of angels were ready to carry out his every command, and come to a place that blasphemes his name. Think of it. He left a throne and came down here to a stable. The Son of Man came to give his life, a ransom for many. We hear many times of people who have been shanghaied and held for ransom. The ransom is the price to pay back the person who was stolen. The price of ransom is usually a high price. The human race was shanghaied in the Garden of Eden, and the rest of the story of the Bible is the account of the price that was paid for man's redemption. Peter gives us the best description for the price that was paid for redemption when he said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from the vain manner of your lives handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood as of a lamb without spot and blemish, even the blood of Christ. No one ever suffered as Jesus on the cross. All the pain and suffering of his body was small indeed compared to the agony of his soul. He tasted of death once for every man." Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Him who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When Jesus was on the cross, he felt as though he had committed every sin ever committed. Such a catalog of sins is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said, Paul said, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then Paul tells us of the ransom paid for our souls when he told Timothy, chapter 2, "Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Our sins can be compared to the flood in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the waters that covered the earth, according to Genesis 7:19, prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, they were under the whole heaven. They were covered. 15 cubits did the waters prevail, more than 20 feet, and the mountains were covered. In like manner, the flood of the blood of Jesus can cover all the sins, no matter how great, of every person who has ever lived. Because of the blood of Christ, there will be former murderers, drug pushers, whoremongers, rapers, child abusers, who will be seen walking down the golden sidewalks of the New Jerusalem because they were covered with the blood of Christ. The tragedy of it all can be read in the words of Jesus in John 5:40. "And you would not come to me that ye may have life. He ransomed me" is an old gospel song. There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah! Jesus ransomed me from the depths of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness. Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me. When I knew him not, he sought me. And in love divine, he ransomed me." And yet again, remember the word of Jesus, "Ye would not come to me that ye might have life." And now for us today, the question can be asked, are we able to drink the cup? and be baptized with the baptism of Jesus. We certainly cannot drink of the cup of the sorrow that Jesus drank, and we cannot be baptized with the baptism of his suffering on the cross. But as Christians, we can drink the cup at the Lord's Supper that reminds us of the prophecy that he should be called a man of sorrows. The cup Jesus referred to when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Are you able, as an unforgiven sinner, to be baptized in the baptism that reproduces in us his death, burial, and resurrection, as Paul said in Romans 6, verses 3 and 6? All who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him, therefore, through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might also walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Master is still asking, "Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? Are you able to drink the cup?" Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody somehow and in some way that God is just a prayer away. Oh, God.